kind of relaxed. I look a little nervous to you, I know, but Luke chapter 6. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we want to study your word, and so our prayer is this, that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, fill this place, and Lord, that you would open your word to us. We could see, we could understand, Lord, we want to grow. We want to love one another and take care of each other, and Lord, we need your help to do that even. So let it be. As we study together, we look to you, Lord, and we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, you know, as we got together, the last time we got together, we made it all the way through where he chose the 12 apostles, all the way through verse 16. And now verse 17 says, he came down with them, and he stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and they came to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, with demons, they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And so the crowds are there around Jesus, which we're kind of used to seeing that right now. They're going to die out later on. Now, right now, he's kind of popular, but the popularity is not going to last. But he's going to start talking to us now about living in the kingdom. As we begin verse 20, we read this. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So now he's teaching his disciples. This sermon that he's going to give to us is a little bit shorter here in Luke than you'll find it in Matthew. Matthew covers three chapters long, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But here in Luke, he takes out some of the things that are kind of Jewish in nature. Because remember, he's writing to Theophilus, who is not a Jew, and he wants to make sure things are clear. So he's going to start talking to us here, and here's a sermon that Jesus gave. Now, in this sermon, you will find no gospel message. Not any of the gospel message will be in this sermon. And there's a reason why. Because he's speaking to his disciples already. This sermon is given to Christians, to those who are followers of his. This is for kingdom living. Now, all of us, every one of us, we know how to live in this world. You know how to live here. You know how to cheat, steal, lie. You know how to get by. The IRS doesn't have to know everything. We know that. And that's how we're built. And now Jesus wants to teach us how to live in his kingdom. Those of you that say, I'm a Christian, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. Well, we need to start living a whole other way. Even here, even now. Now, we're not supposed to be expecting the world to live this way. So you can't take the scriptures, this sermon that we're going to look at, you can't take these out there and tell the world they need to do these. This has nothing to do with the world. He looked to his disciples and he says, this is the way you need to live. Here is basically the idea of a constitution for the kingdom. Here's how you live in the kingdom. Now, this life that you and I are living now, it's a short thing. It may feel long to some of you, but it's not. It's really short. But eternity never ends. And if we say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to live in eternity with the Lord, we got to know how to live. So he says this, blessed or happy. It's a condition, not just an emotion, but it's a condition. Happy are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Happy are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Happy are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. What is he doing? You know, right away, you think, those don't make sense. Well, they really do. He is contrasting the false worldly estimation of things to the true heavenly estimation of things. What would make you happy down here? You say, someone to love me. No, that wouldn't work. Because you'd get someone to love you, and then you'd want something else. You say, money. If I could just get a job with better pay. You know, that wouldn't work. Because as soon as you got better pay, you'd be looking another 6 months or a year down the road, you'd be looking for more. They asked Howard Hughes, and he was doing all right. They asked Howard, they said, how much is enough, Howard? Mr. Hughes, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. So you see, it doesn't matter how much you and I have. We're going to want just a bit more. You got somebody, you say, well, I'm single. I want to be married. Then you get married, and what do you want? Yeah, more. You want to be single again. Far out, funky, and free. When you got a job, you go, man, I wish I didn't have this job. You know, if I didn't have this job, I could have some time to spend with my family. I could do this. We could. And then you don't have a job. What do you want? A job. Man, I'm starving to death. I wish I could get a job. Man, you can't please us. You know why? Because we don't understand what would make us happy. We really don't. Talk to people and you say, what do you want out of life? Just want to be happy. How are you going to do it? I'm going to become a millionaire. I'm going to become a star. I'm going to go write books. I'm going to go. And it doesn't make them happy. I ride motorcycles. Well, not in Idaho, obviously. Roads are always too icy. But you know, in the real world, you ride motorcycles. And you start out with this 125. And you're flying down the road at 30 miles an hour. And after 2 weeks, you're thinking, I need something bigger than this, man. I remember those days. And you got a 350. Whoa. And they came out with, back then, a 750. Man. And you get on that, but you need something bigger. Now they're making engines so big, it's like strap me to this bullet and shoot me across the street, man. But still not enough. They'll be bigger. We're just, it doesn't work for us. Something, there's, I think it was D.L. Moody, I believe, who said that every one of us has inside us a hole that's shaped like God. And we can't fill it with anything else. Isn't that the truth? So he's contrasting for us. There's a contrast between the false worldly estimation of things and the heavenly, the true heavenly estimation of things. He says, blessed are you when men shall hate you. Happy are you when people hate you. Right. And when they shall separate you from their company, and won't let you play in any reindeer games. And they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You get your feelings hurt and they don't even want you around. Oh, you're too, you know, don't invite the pastor. That'll ruin the whole party. You go to visit people and sometimes the pastor, you do that. You knock on the door and you hear this inside. Oh, it's the pastor. Get rid of that. And you hear scrambling. They open the door and you go, man, this is really a clean house. I was at a family's house, you know, 5-year-olds, they don't know, do they? And this lady, really a nice family, you know, and you always, you know, I'm just a person. They don't, if they knew, they, you know, but they say, well, pastor, can we get you something to drink? And the little boy goes, want some whiskey? I said, show me where it is, kid. And the parents are doing their best to say, oh, he's just saying, we don't have, don't open that. 5-year-olds, they don't know, man. Blessed are you, happy are you when men hate you and when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake or for the sake of the Son of God. Now, I do myself get talked about quite a bit. And what the things that people say aren't really true. And somehow they get back to me and they say that, you know why Bob does this? Do you know why he does? He's such a jerk. Well, that part's true. But I mean, they don't know. And you know, Bible says I'm supposed to be happy. And sometimes I don't feel that way. Sometimes I feel an eye for an eye, many teeth for a tooth. Sometimes. But that's wrong. That's not the right heart. He says, happy are you when you're treated that way. Rejoice in that day. You rejoice, verse 23. And jump for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Notice that you and I as Christians, the retirement benefits are out of this world. You're not going to get it here, everybody. If we're thinking straightly, correctly, we're not expecting it, whatever it is, here. It's going to be out there. We should just be thrilled that the pay is low, but the hours are long. I mean, we should just be happy with that. Think. He says, great is your reward in heaven. Now, we have to remember what we're all about and what we're really doing this for. And this life is short. It really is. Because I graduated from school last week, from high school, and that was That's what it seems like to me. I still have the mind of a 12-year-old, obviously. Can you tell? Somebody said to me once, when are you going to grow up and get some sense? I said, does one go with the other? I don't think it does. It hasn't so far. Look at this. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, that's how the prophets were treated. They were misused. They were misquoted. They were abused. And many were put to death. Woe unto you that are rich, he says, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. See, it's an upside down kingdom that we're in. We, you and I, as Christians, Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. And so, to say that in American, we've got to start fighting our way to the bottom. Doesn't that sound wrong? To fight your way to the bottom. It's an upside down kingdom. The higher you climb on the earth, the lower you climb in heaven. The lower you climb on the earth, the higher you climb in heaven. It's an upside down kingdom. It's all messed up. And he says this, woe unto you when all men, verse 26, shall speak well of you. Woe, sorry are you if everybody likes you. For that's what their fathers did for the false prophets and to the false prophets. You know, if you live as you should, and you really have an opportunity to share the word of God, people aren't going to like it. They don't like hearing what God has to say. And because they don't like hearing what God has to say, many times they take it out on the messenger. They forget who the message came from, and they take it out on the messenger. So sometimes I know that you have shared with your family or with friends, and they have gotten angry with you, haven't they? To the point where some of them, I've had people tell me, my relatives won't speak to me. They won't invite me to family reunions because they're afraid I might mention something about God. So they've kicked me out of the family, you know, and that kind of thing. And you think, well, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That's what they do to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear. Now that means unto you, unto us who are willing to listen to it and willing to try and understand it. To not just to hear it, but to grasp it and understand it. Listen and understand it. He says, I say to you that which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Love your enemies. The word in the Greek for love is agapeo, agape. It's the love of God. Now, we have learned over and over through Scripture that the love of God doesn't always carry the emotions that you expected it to. Remember that? Now, when it is your enemy, you may not have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. You're there shooting back and forth in a war, and you come upon someone who's wounded, and they are the enemy. What do you do? You want to help them. That's what you do. They're wounded. You need to take them to where they can be helped. That's what love would be. How do you feel? You may be angry at them because of what they've done to some of your friends. I mean, the emotions could range from A through Z on that, couldn't it? So when he says love your enemies, he's not talking about a feeling that you've got. He's talking about an action that you're going to do. See, God loves people. He loves you, he loves me. But you know what? The truth is, he doesn't love many times what I'm thinking. He doesn't love sometimes how I'm acting. There are many non-believers out there who are in outright open rebellion to God. And he does not love what they're doing. How does it make him feel? Well, some things, he says, make him throw up. Yeah, and if you want to know what that feeling is like, watch someone else throw up. Mothers, you've had the opportunity, many of you, you watch the baby throw up. Sometimes what does it make you want to do? You get the urge to regurge, don't you? Right? Well, God says that some of the things that we do make him want to puke. How does he feel? That's a sick feeling. But does he stop loving me through it all? Does he stop loving the world? Does he pull his hands away and let it explode? You know, scientists don't know what's holding all these atoms and all these little things together. They call it nuclear glue. for want of a term, they call it. We know what's holding everything together. God is. Imagine if he just let go. It would implode. There would be this huge noise, but it wouldn't last long. We'd be gone. He says, I say to you, which are willing to hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever had anybody hate you? You know what that doesn't really make you feel too good, does it? You ever had anybody hate you for no reason? That's even a worse feeling because you walked into the situation being hated. What does he say? Do good to those people. Do good to the people that hate you. Now, I'm telling you right now, it would be a mistake for you to walk out this door, find a non-believer and tell them, all right, you know what you need to do? You need to be nice and you need to do good things to those that hate you. It wouldn't work. It doesn't work in the world. This is not for the world to act like. You've misunderstood it if you think that this is legislation that would straighten the world up. No, no, no. This is how you live in the kingdom of God. This is not for the world to do. This is for a true child of the King to do. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Have you had opportunities to be despitefully used? If you haven't, hop into ministry for a week. And people will despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And then he says in verse 29, him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Turn the other cheek. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. What does he mean? Christians are so confused when we read these scriptures right here. He is talking about a heart. All right, don't forget that. This is a heart, an attitude. And it is an attitude of non-retaliation. I've heard people say, Christians, it is wrong for a Christian to defend themselves. Well, of course, it is not wrong at all. That's not what this says. This is talking about an insult or a slap. Remember in the days when chivalry existed, where the guys were so formal that they would take a glove and slap the other one across the face and challenge them. The slap was not painful at all. It was just meant to be an insult. And that's what he's talking about. When you're slapped, when you're insulted, turn the other cheek. Now, someone says, well, Pastor Bob, if you're standing in the parking lot, someone's running at you full speed and going to hit you with a baseball bat, what do you do? Run! Or duck! Or take it away from them! But no, you're misunderstanding if you think you're supposed to stand or let them hit you, and then, as if you're still alive, let them hit the other side of your head. No. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. I mean, your body is built so that they swing at you with it. It will at least try something, get out of the way or something. No, it's a heart issue that Jesus is dealing with. And that it's a spirit of non-retaliation. Not returning evil for evil. That's the attitude in our hearts that needs to develop. That's what he's talking about. Now, he says in verse 30, give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. Now again, it's a heart issue here. He's not talking about handing every bit that's all yours over to somebody else and never seeing it again. It's a heart issue. It's a heart that says, I'm not here to retaliate. My life isn't to make sure that same thing happens to you that happens to me. You hit me, I hit you back. You know, you touch me in the eye, I touch you with a brick. You know, and here we go. No, our attitude isn't that way. Non-retaliation. Also, we have an attitude of saying, you know, the things I have, God has given them to me, and you're welcome to them. I don't need to collect and get and grab and store. That's not what my life is all about. There's no need for that. Because there may be others who need it more than I do. There may be others who, you know, I have a little bit of food, but there may be others in much more desperate shape. When we went into Sudan the very first time, and I saw the people coming out of the jungles. At first you couldn't see anyone because it was so early, but the people knew that we were going to be there, and the word gets through the jungle faster than it gets through this jungle that we live. And there they are coming by the hundreds, and as the sun starts to come up, you can see the silhouettes, and there are just from all sides, all the way around. And so by the time the sun is up, where you can see clearly, there are literally thousands waiting for you to give them a Bible or to give them food, and they are dying as we're handing out the food. They are literally falling over dead, and we're handing out the food as fast as we can go. And all Jesus is telling us is, in kingdom living, you want to live your life so that others will be taken care of. That's all. It's a heart issue he's dealing with. And then he says in verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Called by some the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have those others do unto you. But it is proactive. In other words, you're going to do it first before they do. So if you want someone to treat you with respect, you're going to treat them with respect first. Now, if you treat someone with respect and they don't give the respect back, what do? That's already been covered. You're going to show them kindness anyway. You're going to even love your enemies. That's already been covered. But the golden rule is this: if I want you to love me, I should love you first. And if I'm loving you and you're showing hate in return, I just continue on with the attitude that comes from above that says, we'll love you anyway. We'll do good to you anyway. We'll pray for you, for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. See, Jesus is talking about a heart condition for each one of us. We're learning how to live in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to know how short your life is here, go out tomorrow morning early. It'll be kind of cool. Breathe, and you'll see the vapor. That vapor's there and gone instantly. That's what our lives are, the Bible says, in eternity. Now, it may seem like it's been a long time to you, but it hasn't, and it won't be. But eternity is forever. So we need to learn how to live as a child of the King in the kingdom that we're going to live in for eternity. And so he says this: as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. Now, all of us can admit it. I can tell you this up front. It is so easy for me to be kind to someone who's kind to me first. I mean, a total stranger. You're there and looking for your ice cream wherever you're shopping, because that's what you're shopping for, isn't it? Ice cream? Right. And you're there and someone is kind to you and says, oh, no, all you have is that ice cream. Oh, you go ahead of me. It's easy to be kind of, say, thank you very much. Could I tie your shoes or help me? You know, you just feel good about that. But then, what if someone is mean to you? He says, you know, it's easy to be kind to people that are kind to you. Anybody would do that. But you're going to be a child of mine, and so you're going to be kind first, no matter what the reaction, no matter what the response. Sometimes people misunderstand your kindness. They misunderstand your love. Sometimes you have to be careful who you hug and who you shake hands with. You just want to be careful, and we're learning that. But, you know, people may misunderstand it. But what you want to do is be like Jesus. You want to love them. You want to show kindness to them, right? And he says, you know, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, verse 34, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So you love your enemies, and you do good, and you lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He says, you know, when you lend to people that can't pay you back. Now, you see, that's not for your bank. That's not to just take those scriptures down to your bank. If your bank loaned money to people who couldn't pay it back, the bank wouldn't be open today. You'd have a problem on your hand. This is not for you to try and stick into some world system. This is the way you and I, in our hearts, are going to learn to live as children of the King. And so there have been times when someone has said, you know, I don't have any money. I need a few dollars. There have been times when you give them those dollars and you say, here, it's for you. Not ever expecting that they would pay you back. Figuring that they wouldn't. That's not the goal. to get it back. The goal is to give somebody a hand when you're able to do it. Each one of us gets a chance to need. Have you noticed that? It's not a good feeling, is it? And sometimes it's almost embarrassing. But we need something. You know, sometimes it's hard for people to say, my marriage is in trouble. We need your prayers. My husband and I, or my wife and I, aren't getting along. Sometimes it's embarrassing for people to say, I've been trying to find work and I can't do it. And you know, we can't pay our electric bill. We can't do it. And they're ashamed and they're embarrassed. It's hard to need, isn't it? But everybody, every one of us, we each get a chance at times to need. And we also get chances to meet the needs. God allows us many times both of those places. So he says this, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again in return. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, children of God. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. See, Jesus reminds us, God is kind to us. How many times has God just been so merciful to you and to me, and we have forgotten to thank him? When was the last time you thanked him for gravity? I know you feel it's holding you down, but when was the last time you thanked him for these things like air that we breathe? We don't, I mean, many times, look at non-Christians, say there is no God, but they're still breathing. They still have the health and energy to work jobs. They're unthankful. They're even evil. But God is so kind, and he continues to provide. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike. So you could have non-Christians living across the street. You could be growing a garden. They could be growing a garden. And God lets it rain on both of them. And he says, you want to be like your father? You want to be like children of the highest? Then love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward will be great. You shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You be therefore merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. You and I, that's the way we need to be. And then he says, verse 37, don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Don't judge, don't condemn, and be sure to forgive. Always forgive. No matter what it is, no matter how big, no matter how anything, forgive. Just as God has forgiven me and you. And don't judge. Sometimes people need help. Instead of trying to decide why they need help, help them. I remember a man blind, and they brought that man to Jesus. He was born blind. And what did the disciples want to know? Jesus, how come he's blind? Is it his own sin or is it his parents'? Jesus didn't even worry about why he was blind. Jesus gave him sight. You know, they brought the woman taken in the very act of adultery. People are asking questions like this. Why are you doing that? Don't you like your husband? Don't you know this is stupid? Didn't you know this was against the law? Why? What did Jesus say? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're forgiven. You see, don't judge. Don't condemn. But be quick to forgive. You never know why people do what they do. We had prayed. We had been praying. Here's a great example, I think. As a ministry, we've been praying, saying, Lord, we would like to do more with the community, and we would like to be able to support more missions. But we don't know how. So we're asking you for a way. Out of nowhere comes an opportunity to run a food booth at the county fair. So we thought, man, God has answered our prayer exceeding and abundantly above what we could have even thought or asked. One of the other churches in town boycotted that booth, said they won't buy anything there because we're just doing it to get money. You see, they judged and they condemned. You never know why people are doing what they're doing it for. We got a pretty hard time when we wanted to do testimony. Because people felt like, no, drama doesn't work, and that's not Christian, and that's not. And they just start judging hearts, saying, oh, you're only doing it for this, or you only do. No, don't do that. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Be sure to be quick to forgive. And all those people that say those things, be sure you forgive them quickly. Don't carry it. make a joke out of it, say it's forgiven, make a joke out of it, go on your way. Don't carry any of that. You know, there's too much to carry with it, you know, besides that kind of garbage. So don't. Husbands and wives, let it go. Of course they're saying things every day that they shouldn't be saying. That's why they're husbands. Of course they aren't sure which way is up because they're wives. Can't you just love them? You know, women, that guy you married is not going to change. I'm telling you right now. And shock of all shocks, that's why you married him in the first place. Guys, that girl you married is going to change completely. That's how they're built. It's just going to be that way. Women marry men expecting that the man will grow up and change, and he doesn't. Men marry women expecting they're going to stay the same, and they never do. Can't you just love each other and forgive 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times a day? And don't be quick to judge nor to condemn. Just be quick to forgive. That's what he says. Give, and it shall be given unto you, verse 38. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you. An American, the way you hand it out, that's how it comes back to you. If you're going to be all over hard on people, it's going to come back to you hard. If you want people to show you love, you need to show them love. Old saying, but it's so scriptural. What goes around comes back around. Time wounds, all heals. Think hard. It's going to come back. So this is the very day to start planting the love and the kindness and the mercy and the forgiveness. Because with what measure you hand it out, it comes back. And I'm telling you, we've all experienced it, haven't we? It's come back pretty hard. You jump on somebody's case and you're all judgmental about them, and then it starts happening and you go, what's going on? Well, that's what you're handing out. So be careful with what you're handing out, is what he says. And he spoke to them a parable. And he says, can the blind lead the blind? And what happens if they do? Well, they'll both fall in the ditch. Nobody knows where they're going at that point. The disciple, verse 40, is not above his master. Did you hear that? The disciple is not above his master. Everyone that is mature shall be like his master. Now, Jesus just pointed out to you and to me that you actually become like the one you follow. You will actually, the disciple is not above his master. You will become like whoever you follow. You follow somebody who hates women. You follow somebody who hates whites, who hates blacks, who hates greens and blues. You're going to begin to be that way too. You're going to hate everything and everybody. But if you follow Jesus, he loves, he is kind, he is merciful. You're going to become just like a child of your Father in heaven. So you don't want to follow any men, any women. You want to follow Jesus himself. See, the disciple's not above his master, but as he matures, he becomes like his master. And he says, why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye and don't perceive there's a beam in your own eye? A mote is like a piece, a tiny, tiny speck of sawdust. I mean, so small you probably couldn't even see it. The beam is a huge plank, like a 6x12 sticking out of your head. Get that picture. Every time you turn around, excuse me, lady, you know, you're bumping people with it. That's huge. And why do you behold that there's a tiny speck in the eye of someone else when you got this great plank sticking out of your own? He says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull that piece of something, that tiny little piece you've got in your eye, when you yourself don't even know that there's a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. Confess your own heart, and then you can help. Notice that the intent is to help that person with that little bitty thing that's wrong with them. That little bitty speck that they've got. Now, the language here says that the speck of sawdust and the beam are made of the same material. Well, that makes sense now, doesn't it? You see, we all know it. It's just none of us want to say it out loud. Our sin looks really ugly on other people, doesn't it? And you look at them and say, man, you really got a problem with bitterness. The reason you recognize that is because you recognize it from a mile away, because yours is a great plank. Theirs is just a tiny little thing. That's why you recognize. You can recognize that from across the ocean. You got a lousy attitude. I would know that anywhere because that great plank. That's how we know what's wrong with everybody. But it's so gross on them. Oh, man, your heart is bad. Well, I recognize that in a heartbeat. There's this great plank in my own. Our sin looks terrible on others, doesn't it, wives? Doesn't it, husbands? Doesn't it, employees and employers? Doesn't it, kids and parents? The worst thing in the world, the thing I dread the most, was me yelling down the hall at my son one day and my dad's voice echoed back. I thought, Lord, where did that voice come from? I mean, I'm a musician and I'm yelling down the hall, turn it down. I'm thinking, I swore I'd never say that. Interesting, huh? He says this. You got to get rid of the great plank that's in your own eye. Then you can see clearly to help your brother or sister with that tiny speck. See, we want to help them. That's the heart. We want to help them. But we need to have our own hearts checked first. If there's anything wrong with you, I'd help you. But first, I got to make sure. I say, Lord, search my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Change my heart. And then let me help the others if they've got some little bitty problem. See, in your life, it's a little bitty problem. In mine, it's a huge plank that is in the way. He says, a good tree, in verse 43, doesn't bring forth bad fruit. And, of course, a rotting tree can't bring forth good fruit. It doesn't happen. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Of thorns, men don't gather figs, nor of a bramble bush, they gather grapes. It's not going to happen. A good man out of the good measure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure. Oh, that's treasure, excuse me. Out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see, the things that are coming out of me and you, they come from our heart. That's why Jesus said, it's not what goes into you that harms you, it's what comes out. I have a saying, it's an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it. What is in the well of the heart eventually comes out the bucket of the mouth. Isn't that true? You're there hammering away. When I have a hammer in my hand, they call me lightning. Why? I never strike in the same place twice. So you're hammering away, you hit your finger, and words come out of your mouth that shouldn't have come out of there. And you're shocked, and you go, where did that come from? And people turn and go, your heart, man. That came right out of your heart. That was in there. It's our hearts that Jesus is concerned about. It's the changing of our hearts that Jesus is concerned about. And he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in verse 46, he asks us a question that we all need to answer. I'll give you a moment to answer it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do the things which I say? Why would you and I, remember he's talking to his disciples. Why would you call me Lord and then not do what I say to do? Now, we also see another phenomenon, and it's been around, but I mean, here we do it. We do the right thing the wrong way. Aren't we funny? It's possible to do the right things and to do them with the wrong motives or the wrong way. Husband and wife are sitting in my office and they're saying, man, we're upset with each other. We can't stand each other. And he's this and she's one of those and I can't believe it. And it was always, husbands and wives, you ever hear this one? I shouldn't have married them. It was a mistake. I hear that about 1,000 times a week. And I say, well, what do you guys intend to do about this? Just tell me what you're thinking. Well, I got to stick with him. It's what God wants. Well, God bless you. God will not honor you doing his word with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude. The ends doesn't justify the means. No, it's with a heart that says, you know, God wants me to love her. That's what he wants. And he wants me to love him. He wants us to love one another. And so we're asking him to change our hearts so that we will just love each other, to bring him glory. God will honor that because that's his word. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say? He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, let me show you. I liken him to this. He's like a man which built a house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently or angrily or violently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There's a wise person. They listen to what Jesus has to say, and they, by the power of the Spirit, they do it. He says that person is like someone who builds a house. They dig down and they build right on a solid foundation. You know, you want to build a house today in the county or the city, whatever city you go to. There are codes. Why? They want you to build it strong and solid and secure to make sure it's done right. Jesus said, that's all I want from you, is if you want to build on solid, the way to do it is to listen to me and to do what I say by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the one that hears and doesn't do it is like a man without a foundation, builds a house on the earth, just on dirt or sand, against which the streams did beat violently, and immediately it fell, and great was the fall, or the ruin of the house. In other words, it was totally destroyed. Notice there's no difference between the wise and the unwise. Between the one who built on a solid foundation and the one who built on sand. There's no difference in their lives. The water or the rains or the winds or the storms come up against both of them. You notice that? You live in this world, I think it's going to rain on you. I think the winds are going to blow. I think in your boat, you're going to hit some stormy seas. Just as any believer or non-believer in this earth. But what's going to cause you to stand firm and strong? You're going to have built on the rock, on solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, which is listening to what God has to say, and by his strength, doing those things. That's the difference. You say, well, the winds are coming against me right now. I say, if Jesus Christ is with you and you've built on that foundation, you'll stand strong. Oh, you might be soaking wet standing in heaven, but you'll be standing there strong. If Jesus is in your boat will never sink. Doesn't mean you might not swallow a lot of water, but your boat will never sink. We want to be doers of what God's Word says. And God's Word says that we should love one another, that we should show kindness in spite of what is returned to us. And that even if bitterness or anger, or even if we're thrown out or put away, we should still be blessing and praying for and showing kindness to others. We shouldn't be judging. We shouldn't be condemning. But we should be the first ones and quick to forgive in all circumstances and situations. That's us. Is it easy? I don't think so. Is it natural? No, it's not natural. That's why you couldn't get the world to do it. You couldn't make these laws and legislate them into laws, and it couldn't be done. You couldn't do it. These are kingdom living rules. This is how you learn to live in the kingdom of God, which will go on forever and ever. So love each other. Take care of each other. If you see somebody that has a little bit of a speck of sawdust in their eye, get the plank out of your own. Confess your own heart. Get your heart right with the Lord. Then help them. Encourage them. Hold them up. Love them. When you do the things that God has called you to do, do them for his glory, not because you have to. Remember, your salvation has been given to you. He's not going to take it away if you do a poor job today. The reason we do these things is to bring him glory. He loves us. We want to please him. We want to do what's right. Pray about these things. Go back and read through it. See if it really says that. Let's bow our heads together.